Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again this morning. We're making our way through John's Gospel, and this morning we are going to be in chapter 2, looking at the first recorded miracle that Jesus performed. It's only recorded in John's Gospel. It's not in the other three Gospels, and John's Gospel really focuses in on the divinity of Jesus. You know, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So if you've got your own Bibles, do open them at John chapter 2, or if not, I think the words should come up behind me. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some water and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew. He then called to the bridegroom, and he called him aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine when the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till last." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The first thing I want to kind of get out of the way before we really get into this is the issue of drinking wine. I, and probably you as well, have heard people in the past use this story as an excuse to drink too much wine. You know, Jesus made gallons of it. We can drink as much as we like. That is not the point of this story. It's not what is happening here. To drink too much wine so that you are under the influence of it is completely opposed to other parts of Scripture. We are not to be under the influence of wine or any other alcoholic beverage for that matter. We are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it clearly says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the other thing I just want to get out of the way is the context of the wedding feast. You know, in those days, a wedding feast went on for days and days, up to a week. It wasn't a wedding like we understand weddings today, you know, where there's a ceremony and then you go on to a banquet and then you go on to drinking into the night on one day. It wasn't like that at all. It was a much longer affair. And also, the entire community would have been at this wedding. It wasn't just a few guests, it was everyone. It was normal for everyone to come together. And then, the other interesting thing about these weddings was that it was the job of the groom to make sure there was enough food and wine for the entire celebration. And if the wine or the food ran out, therefore he had not provided enough, it would have been socially really embarrassing, and people would question whether he was ready to take on a wife and have a family of his own. And it's been discovered that there was actually even a law whereby the mother of the bride could sue the groom if they ran out of wine. I kind of like that idea. So those are two aspects of this passage that I just kind of want to get out of the way, put them out there. Maybe you probably knew all that already. But what does this event actually teach us today about our Christian walk and witness today? How can it impact us and what can we learn from it? One of the first things that struck me about this passage is that we see God's lavish grace. Our Heavenly Father is not a stingy God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with the incredible amount of blessing that I have in my life. And actually, all of us in this room, we have an incredible amount of blessing. And there's sometimes something that is deep within me that feels that I should only really ever ask God for bread and water. Do you know what I mean? Like asking for the bare necessities of life. I kind of felt a song coming on when I wrote that. But our Heavenly Father is a lavish God. He's not a miser. He's not stingy. And we see this in this account. That's the first thing. Secondly, it shows us that He is aware of our context. He is aware of our lives. He knows in that context that to run out of wine was more than not just having enough to drink, but actually would be a disastrous thing socially in that context. And God knows the context we live in. And He is a lavish God. You know, in some ways, this seems a strange miracle. It's almost kind of frivolous, really, in its nature, because yeah, the wine has run out, and yeah, that's socially devastating, but at the end of the day, it's the wine. You know, nobody's died, nobody's even ill, nobody's got leprosy, nobody's blind, they've run out of wine, yet it matters to them. I thought, you know, what matters to us matters to God. And it may be a small thing, it may be a big thing, but if it matters to us, it matters to God because He knows us, He knows our context, He loves us, and He's lavish. So, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." They'd run out. What have we run out of this morning? Have we run out of energy? Have we run out of hope? Have we run out of ideas? Have we run out of enthusiasm? Have we run out of resources? Money? Have we run out of compassion? Have we run out of love or patience? Mary goes straight to Jesus. She says, "They've run out of wine." Do we go straight to Jesus? I read a book years ago by Anne Graham Lotz. She's the daughter of Billy Graham. And it was called Just Give Me Jesus. And she picks up on this theme. And I underlined it in the book. And I've used it in prayers often since. I go to Jesus and I say, "Jesus, they've run out of whatever it is." Thinking about marriages that were on the verge of collapse. "Jesus, they've run out of love." Praying for people who'd got themselves into difficulty financially. "Jesus, they've run out of money." Or people struggling with depression. "Jesus, they've run out of hope." What have we run out of? Or what have the people around you and your family or your friends, what have they run out of? Take it to Jesus. Say, "Jesus, they've run out of whatever it is." And then we read quite a difficult response. Because Jesus replies, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." The use of the word "woman" seems very abrupt to our 21st century thinking. And I wouldn't recommend, guys, that you start using this phrase. Just saying that. But it isn't like that then. You probably could have guessed that. In the original language, it was not a problem. But why do you involve me? Notice how Jesus is assuming that his mother isn't simply informing him that they've run out of wine, but she is expecting him to do something about it. When we go to Jesus, we're not simply informing him, like he didn't know anyway, but we're actually expecting him to get involved in a solution. And sometimes I think I lack expectation. I can tell Jesus something and then just like I'm telling him. But actually, am I expecting him to get involved in a solution? My hour has not yet come, Jesus says. You know, Jesus will only do what his Father in heaven tells him to do. And I think what this shows us is that, you know, Jesus doesn't have favorites. Just because it's his mother asking him, he's not going to treat that any differently. Do you see what I mean? We can't manipulate God because we think we have some kind of special relationship with him. I've often had people say to me, and you probably have too, will you pray for me? Like my prayers are more powerful than their prayers. Or I've got some kind of secret hotline to God. Jesus hears all prayers. We need to pray ourselves. We don't go to someone else and say, will you pray for me? Now, we are asked to pray for each other, I get that. But it's not in a sense of you've got more sway with God than I've got. That is absolutely not true. Well, it seems from this that the servants had been the ones that had told Mary about this lack of wine, because she goes to the servants then and says, do whatever he tells you. And I love this next bit. See these jars? These ordinary jars for washing. Fill them with water. The ordinary jars that were right in front of him. Jesus takes their focus off of the lack of wine and he points them to what is right there in front of them. Ordinary jars. He doesn't call for special jars with patterns and gold rims. He uses what is right there in front of them. And he involves the servants, again, the ordinary people. He doesn't call for the honored guests. He uses the ordinary people. And here we see a great principle. He is about to do a miracle, but first he issues a command. He doesn't just say, let there be wine. He could have said that. He involves the servants. You know, God could do anything in this community. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could reveal himself in dreams. He could appear in the sky. But he doesn't. He involves us. He involves us, his people. And when we are obedient to what he asks us to do, we can see miracles happening. Now, I want to be careful how I say that, because the reality is that we sometimes would long to see more miracles than we do. But I do believe that the more we are obedient in the ordinary, the more we can open doors to miracles. You know, it's a common theme throughout the New Testament. Go to the pool of Siloam, and the blind man receives his sight. Stretch forth your hand, and the leper is healed. Lazarus, come out, and the dead are raised. Believe, and you will be saved. He asks us to do something, and then we see him act. And they don't question, they just obey. You know, you could understand it, couldn't you? You'd think, well, fill them with water. We don't want water, we want wine. Getting water is a waste of time. I'd probably be better off trying to find some wine from some other village. But Jesus knows the miracle he's about to perform. You know, sometimes he may ask us to do something that seems to have absolutely nothing to do with the problem that we perceive. Nothing to do with the answer to our prayer, and yet he asks us to do it anyway. We simply need to obey. my marriage is falling apart. Jesus might say, love your spouse. My children are rebelling. Lead by godly example. My enemies are pressing in. Love your enemies. People don't appreciate me. Serve them anyway. I'm being taken for granted. Do everything as though you were serving the Lord. God may not change your spouse or reign in your children or kill your enemies or give you a massive pay rise, but what he tells us to do, we simply need to obey out of obedience and wait for him to act in his timing. We act in obedience and we see that nothing is pointless. You know, when Jesus asks us to do something, it may seem small, insignificant, irrelevant, but we can't see the big picture. What's with the water? That won't help. The servants had no idea that Jesus was going to perform a miracle and turn it into wine. If they'd reverted to logic, Jesus would have had no water with which to work. Remember, he's asking them to do something that is right there in front of them, ordinary something. And I made a list of ordinary things of life. What would Jesus be asking me to do in the ordinary? Be kind. Be on time. Offer help. Keep my word. Be polite. Listen without judgment. Be honest. In everything. Drive my car courteously. Forgive those who offend me. All these ordinary things of life can bring glory to God. And when we obey them, even though they may seem small and insignificant, we still open the way for miracles to happen. Particularly, I would say, the miracle of salvation. Many little acts of insignificant obedience can lead someone to follow Jesus for themselves. But conversely, little acts of disobedience have turned many people away from God's family and God himself. Jesus doesn't say to the servants, go and fill these jars with water, because when you do, I'm going to turn it into wine and you are going to see a miracle. He just says, go and fill the jars with water. Do the ordinary. Do what I tell you. Obey me. And when you do what you can do, Jesus will do what only he can do. I was having a conversation with my eldest daughter a couple of weeks ago. She looks after an old man. She was an end-of-life carer. And this old man, Dave, she's tried to talk to him about Jesus, but, you know, he's a proper Cornish bloke, you know, don't believe all that nonsense, you know. Not saying all Cornish people think that, but you know what I mean. And he got ill. I mean, he's very old, and he got ill, and he was taken into hospital, and as the ambulance was taking him away, Charlotte was with him, and she said, Dave, I'm praying for you. He just looked at her, and she phoned me, and she said, Mum, she was really sad, because we thought he was going to die. And she was crying, and she said, Mum, I just feel like I've let him down. I feel like I've let God down, because he's going to die without Jesus. And I said to her this, I've just written this. I said, look, you have done what you can do. You've told him you pray for him. He knows you're a Christian. You have spoken to him. Now leave it with Jesus, and let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Dave's still alive, he's still in hospital, but he is still with us at the moment. And finally, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. What he asked them to do, they did wholeheartedly. They didn't just put in a few pitchers of water. They didn't half fill the jars and then get tired or bored or not see the point and give up. They filled them to the brim. They filled them until they could fill them no more. And that really challenged me. And I think that is a word for me and a word for us. For those of us that follow Jesus, are we following him to the brim? to believe with all our heart, to love him and serve him with all that we are, to trust in him completely, to the brim, to repent completely, to pray earnestly and continuously, not just to read the Bible, but to be saturated in Scripture. Not just to put ourselves on the odd rota, but serve him devotedly with all that we are to the brim. To preach the gospel in season and out of season to the brim. I don't know if there's any of you here that have been coming to this church regularly, but you haven't actually become a member of this church. I'd like to encourage you to think about that. To go all in. You know, Jesus was all in for us, and I want to be all in for Jesus and serve him to the brim with everything I am and everything I can do. And when the miracle happens and the wine is served, it proves to be the best of the banquet. You know, what the world can provide can be really good. The wine that was served at the wedding was probably very good wine, but it ran out. And anything that the world can muster will ultimately run out, even though it might be good. Even our lives ultimately are going to run out. And the best groom in the world cannot sustain us forever. Only Jesus. When we go to him, we will see that he proves to be our all-providing groom that will never run out of wine. And not only that, but he saves the best till last. One day we will be with him at his banqueting table. He is our groom and we are the bride, his church. And on that day, we will know for sure that nothing will ever run out again. So take your crisis straight to Jesus. Don't try and fix it yourself. Just tell Jesus what you've run out of. Keep it simple. God doesn't need us to tell him how to fix things. Obey what he says, even if you can't see the point. Do what you know he is telling you to do to the brim. Not half-heartedly, but to the brim. And then wait for his perfect timing. Let me pray for us, and then I'll hand back over to James. Father, again, we want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you particularly, Lord, for the example of the obedient servants that did to the brim what you told them to do. And I pray, Lord, that for me and for my brothers and sisters here, that we will live our lives to the brim for you, not half-heartedly, not giving up halfway through, not getting tired and dejected, not getting frustrated because we can't see the point, but let us just serve you as devoted disciples to the brim this coming week. Amen.